Amen. I truly want to encourage you, if you want to join with Auntie Doris and Sarah as well, there's various ministries going on. I think it's amazing opportunities to, we always preach and talk about becoming the hands and feet, which we know we are, but there must be a practical outflow, and I think what they're doing is amazing, and we all should, in one sense, become involved in whatever way we can. This morning, I almost want to say I've given my whole sermon with what has happened in worship, but I will talk a little bit about what I felt God has been putting on my heart. But yeah, I just want to honor you guys for just responding to what God is doing, and I want to say it with a fair amount of boldness that I think truly what I'm sharing on this morning and what has been happening this morning is truly something from God. And why I can say that with confidence, it's not because it's not something that God has just been talking to me, the anointed one. I just listen, I just open my ears to people in church, and I just hear the same thing everywhere. I go to intercession, and the people are praying the things that are already on my heart. Because the fact is, the Holy Spirit is just so much bigger than we can imagine. He truly knows every part of us and every being, and as you're sitting this morning, he truly did prepare you coming here this morning, and it's not a coincidence. And that's not, I'm not saying it arrogantly because I've got something amazing to say. I've got so much more confidence in God. That's just a thing. It's not placed in my own strength or efforts. And the amazing thing is the Word says, even when we're unfaithful, He's still faithful. So I can even miss it this morning and I can still trust in God. But I didn't make excuses. I did prepare. I want to start off with a piece of scripture where my wife and myself were reading a while ago, which was a really big challenge for us. Most of you would know it. It's Proverbs. Well, there's the title of my sermon, Righteousness, It's All or Nothing. But if you read Proverbs 3, verses 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, old translations, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you can just keep that scripture up there. I think it's been something that I've been confronted with very much in this week as well, talking to somebody that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I almost want to talk to you in the same manner today. I just realized how much we must have a defense for our gospel, if I can put it that way. How much we need to have an answer to those who want to know. And I was confronted for almost 3 hours to sit there and talk about it and give answers. And at the end of the day, it's so important that we do have practical answers to a lot of the questions. How old is the earth? Who wrote the Bible? Why did Jesus come? Who is he? Is this sin or is this not sin? Because people out there want these answers, and they think that so many times for us, that we Christians basically put our heads under the table and we don't think for ourselves, and it's just the Spirit leading us. And, in one sense, yes, but it's so important how we define that. Because God didn't ask us to switch off our brains. He's given you his brain. He put you together. And he's given you the ability to read. If he gave us a Bible, to read, obviously he needs to give us the capacity to read it as well. So if you just understand this portion of scripture that says, trust in the Lord of all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And, Sus was just talking to me and we asked the question, how do you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? It's such an amazing challenge, Waking up in a day and if you just literally take the scripture to heart to say, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. And lean not on your own understanding. And that started, just opening something up in my heart again. And one of the big things that I feel that I've really, specifically in this point in the last 10 years of my life, is just one simple word called righteousness, which I can't get away from, if I can put it that way. And God continually takes me back to it. But it's the gospel that Paul also preached, And Paul said, this is my gospel. And this morning I'm going to share a bit out of the book of Galatians as well. And it's profound what actually happened there. For those of you who don't know, but obviously all the years in the Old Testament, there was only God's nation, Israel. Then Jesus Christ came and he preached what you would call a new gospel, a new covenant which he brought. And what happened was the church obviously formed in Jerusalem. So we had this interesting situation where there was a lot of Jews who had now given their lives to Jesus Christ, who had become converted. But obviously they grew up in all these traditions still of the Jewish faith. And the book of Galatians specifically talks about this situation because what happened there was there were a lot of Gentiles, because that's the message that Paul brought. He said, Peter, you go to the Jews and you preach the gospel to them. Barnabas and myself, we will go to the Gentiles to tell them the good news that, you know what, this gospel is for you as well. And you had this interesting situation of these two groups of people or Christians actually starting to interact, because you had the Jewish Christians who still had a lot of traditions but yet confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And then you had the Gentiles who had no background, who had no Jewish culture, nothing, also following Jesus Christ. And we come to a situation where these two people started interacting on a church level, and the Jews wanting to impose still certain old rules on them. And Paul, if I can put it plainly, he flipped. He wrote this letter, and I think if you can actually see a movie about this, he was so angry, you know. He said, who has bewitched you? You know, he basically says, are you stupid to believe this? You know, this morning, if I can almost read Paul's letter to you, you know, and asking you, what did you do yesterday? Because basically what practically happened there was the Jews, who were now Christians, came into, for example, a church like this and said to them, listen, yes, we're all following Jesus Christ, but have you been circumcised? And the Christians would go like, no, we haven't heard about that, and practically we obviously don't want to do that. And then they said, okay, but do you eat certain kind of meat? Oh, and did you wash your hands before you eat, you know? Oh, you're Christians, but we just want to give you this extra set of rules that if you follow this, then truly you are born-again Christians and you've got the whole package. And you might be sitting here and going, yeah, it's you know, obvious how did, you know, it's a bit stupid that somebody would actually think like that. But Paul took a whole book in the Bible and said, you know what, you need to wake up because you've fallen into that trap. Please wake up because you have now fallen into those things. You've gone back to all these traditions. He says it so bluntly, and I think it's Galatians 3. He says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Basically just telling them, did you respond to something that happened in your heart and said, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. And now, having begun in the spirit, that situation, now, yes, but I know that's how it starts, but now I must daily read my Bible 7 times, and I must eat these kind of foods, and I must pray this, and I must look at this television program, then I'm a true Christian. And all of that is true, unless you do it out of a place of conviction of faith, or if you do it according to the law. Which basically I'll get to and describe the two differences, but just as the setting, if you can go to the next slide, there's a blank slide, sorry. As I said, what is our message? Paul brought this message of saying there's one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, Paul said in Romans 1, he says that it is the power unto salvation, that is my gospel. That is what he wants to preach. And he even makes a bold statement, he talks about my gospel, which he's preaching. And this is the message this morning that I want to challenge you with. If somebody out there in the world who has no idea who Jesus Christ is, would you be able to give him an answer to your faith? Would you be able to practically just tell him, in the most simplest of words, what is this gospel that we talk about? And I was confronted again this week with that. And like I said, the other side of the coin as well is that there's a lot of practical answers that we need to have to people. For example, people out there have no idea. How can you trust a book that was written 6,000 years ago by people you haven't met, and it's by human flaw? You know, yet we sit this morning and we say, you know, no, we trust, we believe the Bible. You know, I want to encourage you this morning. There's actually a lot of practical answers how the Bible was put together. It wasn't just a holy book that fell out of the sky. People wrote it, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there's unbelievable evidence for how this Bible was put together. And people out there can't understand it. Yet, it is also a spiritual book. But I want to challenge you this morning to start digging into answers like that, because it forms a basis of our faith as well. I say here that, obviously, the new covenant is one where we are declared righteous. Now, righteousness is a word that has been misinterpreted, I think, a lot. But I want to start off, where did this all begin? Where, before we came to the message of Jesus Christ, when we talk about our need for righteousness, it entered into this world, obviously through one man called Adam. When he sinned, sin entered into this world. And practically what happened there is we became what we call spiritually dead. Because God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Now, we all know Adam didn't physically die. He kept on going on. But what God was referring to is that spiritual communion which we have, an open channel to talk to me, as he said. God walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day, and he talked to him. That was obviously the situation that Adam and Eve found themselves in. And after they sinned, and sin entered the world, they were spiritually cut off from God. Now, if we look at Moses then, who comes along a few years later, and he obviously brought the law. And this is what God says, this is how you will now interact with me. This is how you will relate to me. I've got a set of rules which you need to follow. And it wasn't only the Ten Commandments, there was something that they called the Torah. Now, that's where all these things come from, which they talk, this is what you must eat, this is why you must wash your hands, you must sacrifice on this day, and so forth. That was all taken in what we call the Torah. I think there were more than 600 laws which were written by Moses. And just an interesting point on the side, I heard it yesterday when I was listening to something. Moses brought plus minus 600 laws. That was reduced later on to, I think, 3 commandments by Micah in the Old Testament. It started becoming less and less and less until a man called Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he had 2 commandments. What were the 2 commandments that Jesus gave us? For the pizza. What were the 2 commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So it's interesting where they started off with 600 commands or laws in the Torah. Jesus came and he says, you know, there's 2 things that I want to tell you. The whole Old Testament, the prophets and the laws, hang on this. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And this morning I want to encourage you, if you're looking for purpose in your life, you're not going to find it outside of that. That is the purpose of your life. Uniquely, each one of you have a unique way how that's going to be lived out. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to boldly come to a place, and the guy said in the sermon yesterday, if you've never written down what is the purpose of your life, I want to encourage you to go tonight, take a blank page, and start writing what is the purpose of your life. Because if you don't know what's the purpose, there's a good chance you're not going to find your purpose. And it's such a difficult thing because it seems like such a massive thing, and for myself it's also a challenge. But it's unbelievable if you think about it. That is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Take that as your basis and then start asking God, how am I specifically going to live out my purpose in this? And as I said, Moses obviously gave them the law, and that's how the Israelites related to God. Then we come to a very interesting book in the Bible for me called the Book of Judges. Now, I'm not sure if you understand the background of it, so I'll give you a little bit. What happened was, obviously Moses was there, and they were delivered. Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land. But obviously they took a 40-year spin in the desert. And then there was a man called Joshua. So again, he wasn't king. He wasn't anything. He was just a leader there, Joshua. And he took them into the promised land. And God said, you shall destroy all the people, the Canaanites, which is living in this promised land, because this is your promise. And the reason why God said to Joshua, destroy all these people, is due to the fact that he didn't want them, the Israelites, to become defiled, to start following their rituals, which we obviously know did happen in the end. And that's the reason why God said, you need to destroy them. You need to take them out of this place. And the book of Judges is basically a story about Israel without the king. And continually what would happen is Israel would start following the Canaanites, which they should have drove out. They would start following their gods, and they would start following their ways of worshiping their gods. And then everything would go pear-shaped. And then they would suddenly come to a place of repentance. And God, with his spirit, would anoint a leader, a judge. That's why it's called the Book of Judges. That's the book, for if you don't know, is the very famous book, the story about Gideon. Gideon is in that Book of Judges, and the strong man, Samson, he's also in there. And there's a few other judges that they do mention as well. And this book talks about this continual process where Israel sins, a judge is raised up through the Spirit of God. He brings deliverance. Amazing stories. And we're going to look at one quickly now through the hands of Gideon, who the Bible says was basically a big coward. He was a loser. He didn't think much of himself. And God anointed him with his Spirit, and he led the people of Israel to an unbelievable victory. And then, unfortunately, they sinned again. And I'll now bring you back to why am I talking about the book of Judges and how does that relate to righteousness, our right standing with God. But if we look at Judges 6, verses 7 to 10, should be up there. And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto because of the Midianites. Now what happened was the Midianites had these amazing iron chariots in those days. Now the Israelites weren't really warriors and they couldn't, you know, do anything against these guys. So what happened was the Israelites would plant their things in the valley and then these people would come with their amazing armies and they would basically destroy all their crops. So that's where that piece of scripture says they were greatly impoverished by the Midianites. That's where it comes from. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Again, they were now in a desperate situation, as we so many times as Christians find ourselves, where, you know, we didn't listen to God, and you end up in a place, and you're like, Lord, how did I get here? And they again found themselves in such a place. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the oppressed, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now yes, this is the Old Testament, but this is what the message that I want to bring this morning simply. And so many times, these Old Testament stories just shows us the same exact cycle which happens in our life. We come into a place of comfort, we come to a place where we don't really spend time with God, yet you're still holy, or you maybe attend church, or you do cell, or you do Christian music in the car. Not that any of those things are wrong. The problem is just simply this. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to walk on this earth, to die for our sins, for us to have a direct relationship with God. Not a via again, because that was the Old Testament. God has sent his son so that we can truly have fellowship with him directly. And I'm not discrediting all those things, and I also have all those things, but not at the expense of a relationship with God. That should not become the basis of your relationship. Because I cannot tell you that, you know, Stellenbosch wine bar, you know, because, you know, that's how me and Sus connect, you know, that's amazing because Stellenbosch has got a great menu and, yeah, and, you know, I've got flowers in my car every day and all those things are part of, you know, what I do to show my wife that I love her. But at the end of the day, you know, to physically talk to her, that is the outflow of our relationship. I don't do all these things so that I don't ever see my wife. And I want to tell you this morning, that's the same with God. It doesn't help you listen to the worship music and you read the Bible and so forth, but you're not communicating with God. You don't have an open heart that says, Lord, here I am, just as I am. And then the amazing thing is when we are at that vulnerable place, when you worship, when you read the Bible, it is just different, and we all know that. Sometimes we say the word is, it feels dead to us. It's because the communication with God is dead. The word hasn't changed. Who's changed? We've changed. That's the reality. God is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And Israel found them at this place. And God simply says to them, you know why you're here? Because you didn't obey my voice. That's simply it. And I think that's still the message of righteousness as well. Righteousness is firstly obtained. I'll get to that part a bit later. Let's go to Judges 21:25. Now you might ask, this Judges has got an interesting book where, because there's a lot of people being killed, and there's terrible stories of women being raped and so forth, and you ask, what is the relevance of this? And Judges 21:25 ends off. This is how the book of Judges ends. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. Now if I tell you righteousness means to be in right standing with God, to have a relationship with him consistently and do what he commands of you, is that not exactly the opposite of it? There was no king, and everybody did which was right in his own eyes. If there is no ultimate standard, if there is no moral value, if there is no king of kings who we follow, then probably you could argue, well, every man just does what is ever right in his own eye. And I just sat this week when I was talking to somebody, and I just realized that again. That's it, you know. If you don't have anything absolute, that's basically what you're going to follow. Yes, with a different twist here or there, but at the end of the day, that is the comfort that we have. We've got somebody that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We've got to reference the Bible. How do we communicate? How do we understand this God which is beyond our comparison? We've got that stability. And the book of Judges is the pathway for Jesus Christ to come. Because in those days there was no king and everybody did what was right in his eyes. But yet a king did come and he showed us and he says that you, if you obey me, you will be called my friends. And if you obey me, you will be in right standing with the Father in heaven. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Judges is just a book to show us how wrong it goes when we follow people, when we follow ways, when we follow rules, and when there's no king to show people the way. It was basically a pathway for the Christians of those days, the Israelites. But the question is for me, how does righteousness start? How do we come to this place of actually understanding righteousness? What is the origin of righteousness? Now, obviously, in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, righteousness is already brought forth. Now, it's a very interesting thing for me. I don't know who of you have already written that scripture or read that scripture that says it's in the New Testament. It says that the gospel was preached to our father Abram. Who has heard that scripture? Some of you have read it. Does it make sense to you if I say to you, the gospel was proclaimed to our father Abram? That sounds a bit contradicting, doesn't it? Because where was the gospel according to us? The gospel is the New Testament, of course. Yet the Bible says that the gospel was preached to Abram. That blew my theology for a while when I read that the first time. I was like, how could the gospel have been preached to Abram? That doesn't make sense at all. Let's quickly look at, almost said Abram 2. No, Genesis 12. It's not the book of Abram. Genesis 12, it says this. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, bear with me. This is the promise that God has given to Abram in the book of Genesis already. Now we go on to Genesis 15. And look at this. And he believed in the Lord, Abram, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Basically what it says in layman's terms, Abram believed God. The promise which God gave to him, which was what? He said that you will have a son. And he will, and in him, in that seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He says, and he counted it to him. He basically, because of that belief which Abram had, he was now in right standing with God. Doesn't that sound like the gospel almost? And for those of you who don't know, 450 years later, Moses only brought the Ten Commandments. So the gospel was preached to Abram already. What is the basis of the gospel? Genesis 15, he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen. Profound if you think about it, that in the Old Testament, in the very first book of the Old Testament, of the Bible, the gospel is already preached. And I think there's a portion of scripture we'll read now that says, the law which came 450 years later couldn't annul, which means it couldn't cancel the promise which was given to Abram. And are we not called the seed of Abram? Are we not called the children of Abram because we believe? So it's profound that God never contradicts himself. And it's so interesting, you know, we sometimes think, yeah, but we don't understand this whole thing, you know, there's these Ten Commandments and what happened. In the New Testament, that's also explained. He says, you know why I brought in these commandments? It's because of the wickedness of your heart. Because there was no king, so I brought you these commandments by which we would follow. And basically, the law is not wrong. It was basically a shepherd to bring you to this place until Jesus Christ could become your king. So they say, don't say the law is terrible. It was just a shepherd to bring you to the place of Jesus Christ. Because the promise I gave to Abram is true for you today if you believe. Simply not on your own doings, but in the gospel which I preached to Abram. Believe and you will be justified, or you will be put in right standing with God. And that is the basis of where the origin of righteousness already comes from. We must be put in right standing with God, not on our own works. It says you have a right standing with God. This is the condition of a right relationship with God, only obtained the same way as Abram. It cannot be obtained in any other way. It's by faith through grace. And so many times we make such an emphasis on our faith. The only reason why you are enabled to believe in God is because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, and we'll give an opportunity as well this morning, the only way to start a relationship, if all of this, what I'm saying to you, doesn't really make sense, or if you wonder, if somebody in the street approaches me and tells me, you've told me all these theological things, and a lot of these things that I am saying is, you know, high theological words, it simply comes down to this. If somebody asks you, how do I get to a place of being in right standing with God where he's not this evil man up there who's going to put commandments on me? How do I get a relationship with God? That's simply that stirring in your heart, responding to that and saying, Lord, here I am. I truly believe that Jesus Christ was not just a man on earth, but he was the one man which you sent. He was your son. He is God. He died for our sins. That is how you come into right standing with God. There's no other way. There's no other path, as they would say, that all roads do not lead to Rome in this sense. Because in Romans 10:10 it says, whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth will be saved. That is the way to start coming into a right relationship with God. And I want to encourage you this morning, and that's why I just felt this first part of, that's almost where I wanted to end my sermon, because that's what God wants for all of us. But the reality is this, and we'll come back to that scripture just now. I always thought, you know, once you've given your life, as so many pastors jokingly said, you've got your fire insurance and now you're fine. And then I read a scripture which shocked me a bit in 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he will forgive your sins. We all know that and we want to say amen to that. And then he goes on to say, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if the word of God tells us that we need to be cleansed, that means, let's make it practical, like you wash yourself every day. You need to be cleansed. It's not something you do every once a month. I hope not. But that's practically what the word is saying to us. It's not something that you can do once. You've taken this awesome shower, you've put on the shampoo, and you're done. Now you've got your righteousness card. Why does the word of God then tell us you must be continually cleansed from unrighteousness? There must be a situation where we find ourselves, where we become unrighteousness, where we're doing acts of unrighteousness. Our works never produce a right relationship with God. Let me put it this way. A right relationship with God produces right works, if you understand that. But so many times, we want to do all the things right, and then we trust that we will come to a right place with God. That is the law. Forget the Ten Commandments. That is following the law, the Torah, all the commandments. And basically, what you're saying is, Jesus, you really worked hard for this card, but I'll make a turn at the pizza shop and just sweep the floor. Why? Why are you going to do that? Why do you want to go wash the dishes at the pizza place? Or why do you want to at least contribute 10 Namibian dollars? Because if I contribute at least 10, I can't just take this for free. And he says, you're missing it. I don't want anything. This ticket is lying here. It's done. Right relationship with Jesus Christ produces right works. On this side, you start handing out not a 10 million dollars. You felt so privileged because of the fact you got a pizza. You cut that pizza in 40 pieces and you were willing to hand it out to everybody on the street because you received it for free. But because you said, you know what, I got this for free. I just want to share it with other people. But so many times as Christians, what do? We find ourselves in a tight spot. We find ourselves in the wrong place and we don't feel that communication with God anymore. So, No, I'm just going to mop the floor, and then at least God will, you know, we'll be on good terms again. And I'm using silly examples, because all of us know how foolish we've done things in our lives to get back to that place where I just know that I know that I know that God loves me. And it sounds silly, but how many times do we miss that, and we forget it on a daily basis, and we feel we need to do a lot of things again. And it was just, my week was made this. There's one morning when I just woke up and I could just sit there and have a conversation with God. And up to that point, I felt, and I actually have the list here, I won't tell you what it is, but a few things that I felt I needed to do in my life. And I actually could put that list aside, start talking to God, and I felt such a liberty. And the first thing on my heart is like, Lord, do you want me to pray for somebody, talk to somebody, do something? And I felt one or two things, and there was actually liberty in that. And that, those acts brought me even further closer to God. It didn't take me further away from God. That at the end of the day is righteousness. That is coming into a right standing with God. Because there's nothing that you can do this morning. Coming to church this morning doesn't give you a golden star. But I'm telling you, there's a very good chance if you open your heart this morning and worship, that you, if there was some unrighteousness in your life and you responded to what God was doing this morning, I truly believe you could come to a place of being in right standing with God again. So I totally encourage, come to church, read your Bible, play the worship music, talk to people, repent, do whatever you need to do, but don't ever do it because God requires you to do a lot of things to get there. But the Word of God says, run to the throne of grace. When you're in times of trouble, come to the throne of grace. So yes, there's a practical part from our sides. And I cannot ever, for example, tell you, yeah, but you came to church this morning and that was law-driven, you know. And that's unfortunately how many Christians also react. You're like, you know, I'm going to be law-driven if I read the Bible now. And that's so sad for me, you know. It sounds so silly, but that's so wrong. The basis of our relationship with God, you know, if we get to that point, you know, we really need to sit still and come back to the basic and ask, what is the gospel? What is it all about? You know, because Jesus came and he says, you know, the whole prophet and the whole Old Testament is hanging on this thing. It's the fact that you should love the Lord your God of all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that's why it's so important so many times when you find yourself in a season where you don't hear the voice of your shepherd to really sit down and sit still and say, Lord, I thank you that you do cleanse me from all sin and you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come and cleanse me again this morning, Lord, because I just want to be in right standing with you. But may it not be because of a lot of things that I need to do. And Paul, in the whole book of Galatians, lashes out exactly at this point. If you tell him, yeah, Paul, I don't know, I'm in a real tough situation with the work and I don't know how to approach this thing, but I'm going to stand up every morning at 5 o'clock and I'm going to walk around the place and pray and pray and pray and pray. My one friend always asked me, why are you doing it? And I was like, no, but you know, somebody needs to do something at this work and you need to step in. And he's like, that's fine, but did you feel God ask you to do that? And I was like, no, not really, but you know, I'm praying. What are you saying to me? He's like, that's good and well, but I'm fearing for you that you're trying to do things in the flesh to able to take something out of the spirit. As opposed to, I would rather say to you, go to your work every morning at 6 o'clock and sit there and spend time with your Father in heaven and ask him, Lord, is there anything that I want you to do here? Because if the presence of God is on your life, the result will anyway be liberty. Because in the presence of God, there is liberty. And then if he tells you, you know, Paul, I want you to not get up at 5 o'clock. I want you to fast for a week and get up at 4 o'clock. Goodness, okay. But you know what? If you start doing those things in the spirit, the results will just be so different. And I'm telling you, if you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and fast for a week, you will be refreshed at the end of that week because of what God said, compared to getting up at 5 o'clock and walking around the place. I'm telling you, if you sleep that hour later and you do it in the flesh, you will be frustrated at the end of the week. Because if we do things out of the flesh, that is the result. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. What's the difference between righteousness and self-righteousness? There's one word, self. It's all about you. And if you're wondering if you are doing righteous deeds or are you doing self-righteous deeds, simply ask yourself the question, is the word self in there or is it removed? And that's how so many times I just test myself, and that's why I'm going to make it, that's why I almost want to stop talking this morning and just make it practical, because I've struggled with this thing so many times in my life. When I found myself in seasons of not knowing where to go or what to do, I usually tend to fall back to the law. I just put on 40 sermons and I just read the Bible and I talk to everybody. And so many times I've just held that whisper of the Holy Spirit just asking me, just come and sit here. Just come and sit here, Paul. It's not such a big thing. If I sort out your heart, you'll actually see miracles happen in front of your eyes. Because as I'm sorting out your heart, your soul, which is your mind, will respond and then your physical body will just follow. And I've gotten it wrong 40 million times, and that's why I feel I can preach on this, because it's such a reality in a wrong way in my life. I've gotten it terribly wrong, and unfortunately it does cost you something. But if it comes to a place where I can encourage you this morning to walk back into that liberty of Christ, amen for every bit of suffering that I had to do. Cornei, where am I in the sermon? Go on. Look at Romans 4, verses 1 to 6. Now, if you didn't believe this whole theology that I talked about, Abram, here it is, in the New Testament. But if so, what shall we say about Abram, our forefather, humanly speaking? What did he find out? How does this affect our position and what was gained by him? For if Abram was justified, put in right standing with God, established at just acquittal from guilt, by good works that he did, then he has grounds for boasting. Basically saying, if Abram did a lot of nice things, and then he's in good relationship with God, then he's got a reason to say, you know what, I'm not that bad. But no, that's not what it says. But to the one, But to the one who, not working by the law, trusts, believes fully in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Basically saying, you know, if you think Abram did a lot of good things, and you look at Abram as the father of faith and say, yo, but he was an amazing man and he did a lot of things, you're missing it. But the one who does work, who does outside of the works of the law, is justified. To him it is credited as righteousness. Thus, David congratulates the man and pronounces a blessing on him to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works that he does. Basically, David says this. If you just stand on this side and say, Lord, I thank you that I am a sinner saved by grace, by your unfailing love, and I want to walk in this relationship with you. David says, well done, well done, well done. You're getting it. Or, David says in the other way, if you want to do a lot of things in order that you might attain this relationship with God, he's saying to you, Linnea, you're not getting the prize. You're missing it. You've already got the prize, but you still want to do a lot of things? That doesn't make sense. You're missing out. And the scripture just here confirms again that there's one way to come in a relationship with God and to remain in the right standing, and it is never based on our works. It is always based on the Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And your message should be central to that. And we can, and I've missed it so much when I talk to unbelievers, you know. I just found how I want to impose a string of things on them. And who of you have sat down with an unbeliever or a person who wants to commit and he's at that place and he's like, yeah, but I've just got to sort out the smoking in my life. When I've quit smoking, you know, then I'll see you at church. You know, that's the whole point. And I think I said it in my last sermon as well. Please come and stand at the entrance with your cigarette, put it out, and then walk in. You know, please come with all your earrings and walk in. Sorry, Stefan, please walk in with all your tattoos. You know what? Those are things which we see. You know, if Stefan covers up his t-shirt, do you see the tattoos? No. If somebody smokes at house and comes here, do you see the cigarette? No. You know, the big thing is when you walk in here, your heart starts becoming a bit uneasy and you start feeling judged and you start feeling pressured because at the end of the day, it's all about what goes on inside here. And how many times have we not created a platform of freedom for people because of these silly things in our hands and our ears or our head? How does the one pastor said? He says they've got earrings and sufferings and all these kinds of things. And I just want to really trust God that he would start a work in us. And what we felt Thursday morning in intercession was just that, you know, that God would start creating a platform here where all those people with their earrings and piercings and sufferings would freely come to this place. Because at the end of the day, if we believe it and we start believing that there's a place of freedom in the Spirit, people will just be drawn here. People will just start walking in here because it's not something that we can fabricate. And I really want to encourage you, if you talk to people this week, that's the scripture, Isaiah 54, come and buy without money. Don't do anything. It's like, yeah, but if I do this or if I've got 15, no, you're missing it. It's a perfect price which was paid. We're serving the King of Kings. He made provision for us, and that is why we do a lot of things. And he's like, yeah, but you're living in a big house. How can you live in a big house? And I told the guy, I was like, you know what? There's a good chance that God might ask me one day to sell this house and give all of it, maybe, to the poor. And I must be honest, I would freak out at this moment if God asked me to do that. But he could ask me that. But I tell you this, if you stand here, and you feel that I must do this in order that God and me are still in a good place. No. You don't have to do anything except if God convicts you. And if God tells you to sell your car and give all the money away, and you don't do it as a Christian, I want to tell you plainly this, you are in disobedience. and you're not standing in right standing to God. And we don't save us, you know, straight enough to one another as Christians. Because the reality is this. When you're at this place of right standing with God and you hear his voice and he convicts you to put down the cigarette, to repent, to go and ask forgiveness, and you don't do it, that is why the Bible says you need to be cleansed from unrighteousness because you're no longer walking. The Bible doesn't say everybody who has said yes to Jesus is a friend of God. No, no, no. What does John say? Those who obey his commands shall be called friends of God. We so many times love to sing the song, but we don't know the scripture. The scripture doesn't say, I am a friend of God. We should sing, I am a friend of God if I obey his commands. I'm singing terribly this morning. That's why my wife came up to sing. But you know, we don't sing it. We don't sing it that way. We just sing, we're a friend of God, full stop. We're a friend of God if we obey his commands. And I want to encourage you as Christians this morning, the Bible wouldn't tell us that we must be cleansed from all unrighteousness if we cannot come to a place of actually doing something that brings us to a place of unrighteousness. That's disobedience. And it's the same in the book of Judges, when he said, everybody, there was no king, and everybody did what was right in his own eye. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt, but you disobeyed my voice. And I've learned my toughest lessons by not listening to the unctioning of the Holy Spirit. And Paul doesn't tell them all these things of stop following the law. He tells them plainly, I think if we can go on to the next scriptures, I want to just show you some New Testament scriptures that talks about righteousness. Just quickly, that portion that was highlighted there. How then was it credited to him again? Was it before he was circumcised or was it not after? You can just skip those two quickly because there's too many things that I want to say. Basically, the purpose of grace. What does grace do in our lives? Because I've talked now about the situation where you need to be obedient. If you're not obedient to the voice of God, you will come to a place where you find yourself unrighteous, not in right standing with God. If we can go to on. Look at Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly and publicly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and true circumcision of the heart, a spiritual and not a literal matter. His praises is not from men, but it is from God. And I think I put it up there. Our hearts are circumcised to be able to have a relationship with God. Now, for some of you who know what circumcision is, you can imagine it's a painful process. But the Bible doesn't discredit it in the New Testament. He says it's still there. It's just a process of the heart. So obviously, if it's a comparison, it's not an easy process. You can imagine that. It is something quite painful that needs to happen. You know what it is? It's actually your will being put down, and you're taking up and saying, Lord, no longer my will, but your will be done. And it seems simple, but that's a tough process for so many of us on a daily basis to say, Lord, I need to put down my own will. And that means when your heart is circumcised, that's the only way that we can have a relationship with God. Because the New Testament demands of us things which are physically impossible. I'm telling you this, a person who doesn't believe in God and hasn't received the salvation of Jesus Christ cannot fulfill the New Testament commands. It is impossible for him. He will not be able to love the Lord his God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. But yet, God commanded it us. But in the New Testament, it works like this. Whatever God commands of us, he empowers us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And righteousness might seem like something impossible until we come to the cross, and then we understand. And therefore, it is so important that you continually run to the cross in whichever way, in whichever manner, so that we can confess our sins, receive forgiveness, and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is possible. Without him, it is not possible. And that is why so many times I've gone from grace into the law. Because I feel what? Guilty and condemned. Now, I'm not sure if you who have heard those words, most of us are very familiar with the word guilty or guilt, but some of us don't always understand condemnation. Condemnation is basically when you've done something wrong and somebody is pointing the whole time at that thing in your life. And isn't it profound why the scripture says you must walk in the light? Because I can tell you this, all of the men sitting here, if you had struggled with pornography, all of you know that moment you said it to somebody and said to them, this is a battle in my life. That power was almost 99% broken right there because you came into the light with that thing. Because it was no longer about all the commands I need to fulfill. It was about talking about, listen, there's something in my heart that jumps out. And I would be honest enough, there was something that God convicted me terribly of recently. Couldn't I think the scriptures on there? Yes. Unfortunately against me at this moment. But God really showed something in my heart which was so deeply hidden. And I know he's going to reveal in the next few months a lot more. But I was shocked when I read this because, like I said, we talk about pornography or doing this and that, and we all know our top list of sins. But look at this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that the works done in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Now, bitter envy is basically just you're jealous of a lot of people. You're bitter because of all the things that happened in your life. Lord, why has this happened to me? Why is it going so well with him? Or if you have self-seeking in your hearts, just basically you're living for yourself and nobody else. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom. Now listen to what it says. This wisdom. And he's talking to Christians. He says, you as Christians, if you've got bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, let me tell you what this wisdom is. This doesn't descend from God, but it's earthly, it is sensual, and demonic. For where envy, where you are jealous about other people, and self-seeking exist, where that's in your heart, Paul, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now I'm asking you, if that is true, if that is scripture, and God told me, Paul, there's a lot of bitterness and envy in your heart. Was that not the situation where I found myself so many times, of sitting where I justified myself, I felt right in what I was doing, but the Bible actually says, you know what, it's demonic wisdom and confusion and every evil thing is there. How many of you have found yourself at a place of wondering, just there's just confusion and you have no idea where to go? And God doesn't want you to do all these list of things. God just started saying, okay, Paul, but can we talk about this little thing in your heart? You know, and in society, you're like, oh, yeah, I really would love that car, you know, and we talk about it so, you know, jokingly, but it's a deep-rooted issue in so many people's hearts that is actually hidden, and what I just found was something that came back from high school and even earlier probably, where we sat and we, you know, God started revealing to me and says, you know, so many times when you've acted out of that place, and you actually thought that it was godly wisdom, but it was actually demonic, and it's a hard word for me, you know, and I was shaken when I read it, you know, to realize that, you know, so many of the things that I thought that I was doing out of real wisdom, the Bible actually declared as demonic wisdom. And God has, again, started a new circumcision process in my heart to remove this. And so many mornings I get up and I feel the anxiety again, and I want to do a lot of things, and then God takes me back exactly to the same place. And I start thanking him and said, Lord, I thank you that you say in your word, the good work which you've started in my heart, you will complete. Amen. Thank you this morning, Lord. And then I worship him. Then I talk to him. Sometimes I go and do something. Sometimes I go and repent. But out of that place. Not out of a place where I want to do and do and do. And sometimes I keep doing the rest of the week until I fall flat on my face. And I said, Lord, I missed it again. And he brings me back. And he says, okay. And specifically with fear in my life, what the biggest breakthrough this year was again is when I wanted to get fear out of my life. And now there's practical things. You can worship, you can shout, you can read scripture, you can proclaim scripture that I've not received the spirit of fear. And then you just feel nothing. And it's so frustrating and you feel the word is dead. You know what happened to me? Then I realized and God took me back to 5 or 6 years ago. I was at a camp and God literally broke the spirit of fear over my life. And I sat at the table and I didn't read scripture. And I just sat there quietly as ever, not with worship music on. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I thank you that 5 years ago you did defeat fear in my life. It lifted in my life, just there. I didn't shout, I didn't scream, I didn't worship loud. I just proclaimed what God had already done in my life. And I stopped believing the lie of the devil. And I stopped believing that he is allowed to put condemnation on my life and guilt. And I just said, you know what? I don't have to do anything to get free from fear. Because God, you've already overcome it. Thank you, Lord. And then I started walking. And yes, then he showed me the way of obedience again because he brought me back to that place of being in right standing with him. And it's almost impossible to come to a place of obedience if you're not at the right standing with God. And I want to end off this morning. I could preach for 2 hours on this. But I want to end off with the last scripture that, Courtney, you can Yes, you can stop there. Exactly that spirit. And I just want to encourage you, this is the scripture we felt at intercession this week. But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He, the Lord, has given anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Is that the last portion? Oh, shucks. I left out the best part. Sorry. We all know it, but let me quickly get it to you. Isaiah 61. I want to send you home with this. I want to encourage you to go and read this, all that I've said, because I truly do believe that this is what God wants to come do in the midst of His people here. That He wants to come and put the Spirit of the Lord God upon us, because the Lord has anointed us and commissioned us to bring the good news to the humble and afflicted. He has sent us to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, to proclaim the release from confinement and condemnation to the physical and spiritual captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance and retribution to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those in Zion the following, to give them a turban instead of dust on their heads, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. So they will be called what? Trees of righteousness. Strong, magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, and right standing with God. The planting which is of the Lord. I truly want to declare this morning and say that God wants to plant you as a tree of righteousness. He wants you to be pillars in societies so that people can what? Why do you want to be pillars of righteousness? It's what Isaiah 61, the first few verses says. To proclaim the liberty to those who are bound. To tell them, come, it's for free. Milk and honey, you can buy without money. Come to me. Yes, Lord. And the practical thing is, a tree is something that stands out in a community. And God says He wants to plant us as oaks of righteousness in communities to be able to proclaim the liberty because of the Spirit of the Lord God which is upon our lives, not because of our own works. And that's how that scripture starts off. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So don't feel condemned this morning if you're not preaching. Ronaldo, you can come up. If you haven't been doing what you feel you need to do, and you need to start doing a lot of things in the community, and you need to start changing, and you need to start living up to a standard. Yes, as long as you're doing it out of a place of righteousness, and as long as you're doing it out of a place where you feel that the Spirit of the Lord God is now upon me, and He has anointed me to do these things. And when you understand that, and I want to encourage you, it's not something that happens overnight. It's something that obviously you grow and you learn, and the Bible even talks about us coming to a maturity. But the reality is this, if you have got the Spirit of God upon you, if you've said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been baptized with the Spirit, that Spirit of God is upon you. How we react and how often we react in that manner differs because we come to various places of maturity. But the reality is the Spirit of God doesn't get given to us 2%, 3%, and some people 80%. If the Spirit of God is upon you, you've received the Holy Spirit in fullness. And I want to encourage you this morning. I just feel God is inviting you to come and buy milk and honey without money. And I want to encourage you and I want to speak over you that you are trees and oaks of righteousness which God wants to plant in communities where people can come and sit under. And you, as the person in that situation where I am not, can be able to say that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and I speak liberty to you this morning. But to be able to speak that liberty, you must be able to receive that liberty first from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just encourage, as we go into a time of worship now, if possible, I see Nadia sitting there, if we can sing Open Up the Gates. I think you were, yeah. If we can sing that again. And as we worship, I just want to open the floor. If you want prayer, come to the front. If you just want to spend time with God on your own, but open your heart truly to come to that place. And I want to encourage you, don't leave this place if you've got that unction in your heart and you feel, I need to be cleansed from unrighteousness. Don't say you'll go and do it at home. I want to encourage you, this is the day of the Lord. This is the moment. Not because of me. You don't even have to pray with me. I'm here in the front. There's other people as well. But don't let what God wants to do in your heart postpone it. I truly believe that it needs to happen now, this morning. And as we were worshiping, I could just experience that liberty from God again. And a lot of you, I can see it on your faces. You understand what that means. But I want to encourage you, don't go home this morning without making right with God and ensuring that you are at that place of right standing. Doesn't mean all the situations need to be okay. I'm not saying that the chaos isn't waiting at home. but at least you're going with the Prince of Peace into that situation. And I'm encouraging and I want to plead with you, as Paul says, that we are ambassadors and we plead with you, don't go home without doing that. Make sure that you, I don't want anybody to leave this door before you've come to that place of saying, you know what, I know that the Prince of Peace has taken my hand and I'm taking him home in this situation. Amen.